But as I was saying, today represents the most important day ever in history as we rejoice in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is an historical event. It did happen. Some people just dismiss it, but they're unreasonable in doing that. They haven't studied it. They haven't looked at it properly. The evidence is overwhelming. This man did rise from the dead. And because that is the case, every single human being needs to take him seriously. They need to bow to him. He has power over death. We all face death. We're all going to die one day. And yet he can give us eternal life. He can raise us to life as well, if we would just trust in him. Let's pray to him. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for what this day represents. Help us all to value, to treasure what we have in Jesus if we are trusting him. As we think about the resurrection now, as we think about what Jesus has achieved now, we pray, Father, that for those who do not yet believe, that you would move their hearts, that come to believe. And for those who do, that we would rejoice, that we would realize afresh what we have in Christ, that we are deeply, deeply blessed, that we are wealthy because we have eternal life. We are children of the King of the entire universe, the one who owns everything. Help us not to be distracted by the things in this world that seem to offer so much, and yet compared to what is in Christ, they're nothing. Help us now, Lord, as we look at your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, big news, I'm sure, for most this past week across Australia was the shock resignation of the Premier of New South Wales, Barry O'Farrell. The new Premier is a man called Mike Baird. And if you've been following the news, you will have probably heard reports of him being a Christian. And as I've looked at this, I think he probably is a Christian. I think he probably is a real Christian. And one of the reasons why I think that is because very dear friends of mine know him and have told me that. Now, as I've looked at the reports, I've been quite interested in what the media has been saying, the way the media has reported on him being a Christian. And to be fair to the media, the articles that I've been reading are quite balanced in many ways in describing him, but there does seem to be an off tone in terms of him being a Christian. One of the articles that I read begins like this. The title of the article is, "Who is Mike Baird?" And the article begins like this. "He was the 17-year-old boy who prayed for his sobbing best friend to commit his faith to God." Now, I don't know how you absorb that when you consider that that was the beginning of the article. But to my mind, if that is the way the article starts, you know that the writer, you know that the media has a slant on him that they wish to communicate. It's that this man has a strange side to him. He might have, and he does have, many great credentials in the professional world, but the writer of the article is saying something like, "Yeah, reader, you need to know at the outset that he has a weird side to him." I ask, what does it matter, a prayer at the age of 17? What does that matter in terms of leading a state? It's interesting also to note that many comments after that article, as you typically get on the internet, just scroll down and there are all the comments, one after the other. Many of the comments after the article lament this appointment of this man, Mike Baird. They say that he's going to take New South Wales backwards. But we must not forget that many true Christians, and I say true Christians on purpose because there are scores of people throughout history and even today who would label themselves Christians, but by their behavior they are not. And by their doctrine they are not. But many true Christians in public life have achieved much good for our world. We need to remember that. And we could list heaps of examples. Just one, think of William Wilberforce, who in the English Parliament drove the abolition of the slave trade in the late 1700s. He worked tirelessly because of his Christian convictions. He was acting on his Christian beliefs. That is well known. Well, despite many Christians making a wonderful difference in our world, we live in a time where being Christian is seen as odd. It's increasingly seen as being odd. I could point to many examples that illustrate this trend in our society, but my purpose this morning isn't to survey trends. What I want us to note at the outset is that it is increasingly the case that we live in what many call a post-Christian society. That is, a society that is less and less impacted by Christian values, a society that is less and less tolerant of hearing the Christian message. Well, given that our society is tending this way, it makes believers consider backing off or cooling down our proclamation of Jesus to the world. But as we look at this passage this morning, we will see that such a response would be the very last thing to do, should be the very last thing to do, and certainly would be to be out of sync with the living God. The passage begins with a bunch of fearful men who seem to be huddled away from society in a room. Their leader had been crucified. He was dead. They had thought that he would be a political savior to bring independent rule to Israel. But now he was dead, and several years of them investing their lives in what he was doing, well, those years are now smashed. And they are disillusioned. When Jesus then appeared to him, it's interesting to note that they didn't rejoice. We are told in verse 37 that instead of rejoicing, these people were startled and they were frightened. Why were they startled and frightened? Surely they should have had there and then a wonderful moment of hope rekindled. And surely they should have had a wonderful and joyous reunion as they saw Jesus there before them. But these men are in a very, very sad state. They are disillusioned. All their hopes are shattered. And so we read in verse 37, "But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit." You see, there just doesn't seem to be any possibility, any room for the possibility that Jesus could actually be alive, for real, in the flesh. It is strange that they thought like this, because Jesus had told them, as we were saying on Friday, Jesus had told them on several occasions that he would die, and then that he would be resurrected. He had told them. But they had refused to believe this, and Peter had even rebuked Jesus for talking like that. And that is where we get that well-known line, where after Peter has rebuked Jesus for talking about him dying and rising again, remember Jesus said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, for you do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Peter just was out of tune with what God was doing, and he was not listening to the words of God. But by the end of this morning's passage, these men are in a completely different place, because they are now poised to proclaim Jesus to the nations of the world. What a stark change. And we need to ask ourselves, what changed them? What has happened in the interim to move them from being fearful to being fearless? It's an important question to answer, because it impacts our commitment also as God's people. Our commitment to proclaiming Jesus in 2014 and beyond, for as much as there is time and for as long as we have life. Well, let's consider two things that moved these men from being fearful to being fearless. The first thing is that Jesus is alive. Jesus showed them in their startled state that he was not a ghost. He invited them to touch him and to see that he was indeed a physical being. Look at verse 9. He says, "Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. Now, I don't know if it would have been you there or me, but I would have thought that if I had been there, I would immediately go, well, it's all true. He's alive, and begin to rejoice and to see my hopes rekindled. But to them, it has a partial effect, because verse 41 tells us that they still disbelieved. But what's interesting and intriguing is that their disbelief is a bit different. It's slightly different. Have a look at verse 41. I wonder if you're looking there, as I read it to you, I wonder if you can't just spot how it's different. So verse 41. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? So the difference now is that it's no longer a resolute disbelief. They are coming round, but now they are in that, but it's too good to be true state. They realize he's physical, but it's all too good to be true. They're in process of coming around. And so Jesus does another thing that then concludes the matter. He asks for something to eat. He eats a piece of fish. And ghosts don't eat physical things. A ghost can't ingest a physical thing. A ghost is a ethereal spirit thing where the food will just fall to the ground. So that then convinces them. And so the first thing that is cleared up for these disciples is that Jesus was truly alive. Now, before we move on to the next thing that saw them move from being fearful men to being ready and fearless to take on the world, let us think about how this should help us today. The fact that Jesus has indeed risen from the dead. The evidence that the man of history called Jesus the Christ, the evidence that he rose from death is overwhelming, as I mentioned before I started talking to you. And it's not weird to believe this. It's not myth and legend. It's not that people of weak intellect believe that this man who was dead rose again to life. There are heaps of men and women with sharp minds who have studied the case across the ages and come to the conclusion that Jesus truly died and truly rose again. We can't study all that evidence now. That's not the purpose of this sermon. But as a start, you might want to go and have a look at the Bull Creek Facebook page, because there I've posted an article by Dr. John Lennox that was published by the ABC Online. And there's a picture of John Lennox on the screen. The ABC put it on, and the article has the title, Eliminating the Impossible, Can a Scientist Believe in the Resurrection? John Lennox is a very able man. He's a very clever man. He is professor of mathematics at Oxford University. He's not a fool. And by the way, just as an aside, you might want to put Tuesday the 19th of August in your diary, because he's going to be in Perth that night. He'll be speaking in Perth. It's all the details still to be given to us, but he's coming to encourage Christians. He's a man who's debated people like Richard Dawkins and put Richard Dawkins in a corner. From what I understand, Richard Dawkins is not keen to debate John Lennox, because John Lennox is quite strong and powerful in the arguments he puts forward. But there's just one example of a sharp intellect who does believe that Jesus truly rose from a true death. If we believe that Jesus is alive in heaven right now, then that must surely also mean that we believe everything that he has said, everything that goes with him, that goes around him. So we believe he is God in the flesh. We believe he has power over death. We believe that he has made it possible for human beings to be forgiven and to live forever. And dear friends, we believe this, and it sounds controversial, but we believe that anything contrary to all that I've said is untrue. It's false. Whether it's a philosophy, whether it's another religion, whether it's a theory, all of it is untrue if it contradicts the one who rose from death to life. And so we believe that the world needs to hear about Jesus, for he is too important. He is too critical to keep to ourselves. We believe he must be proclaimed because we love people and we want them to access the hope of eternal life, the eternal hope of forgiveness, that people can be made right with God and be ushered into his kingdom and live forever, that this is possible by believing in Jesus and what he has done. If we believe all these things, we want to tell the world because he is risen and has power over death. And so, just like the disciples, their proclamation is driven by the reality that this man is now alive. Our proclamation is to be driven too by the resurrection. But there's a second thing that has moved the disciples from being fearful to being fearless. And this is when Jesus shows them from the Old Testament scriptures that what happened to him was part of God's plan. The cross wasn't a mistake. The cross wasn't a glitch in Jesus' ministry that caught him by surprise. No, everything that has happened to Jesus is exactly what was meant to happen according to God's perfect plan. God took an evil act of human beings and he used it for great good. And it was all part of his perfect plan. Let's look at verse 44. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." The law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms is a shorthand way of talking about the entire set of the Jewish scriptures that we call the Old Testament. All those books together are the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms. And Jesus said they must be fulfilled. He said must. Not these words might be fulfilled, but must be fulfilled. The word must is a very powerful word, isn't it? It leaves no room for alternatives. The things that must be done simply must be done. If I say to my children, if I say to my son, "Son, you must tidy your room," he's got no alternative. He can't go ride his bike. He must tidy his room. He must. "Daughter, you must apologize to your sister. There's no wriggle room. You must do it. It must happen." And so there was no alternative for Jesus but that he suffer and die and then rise to life. It had to happen. It was written into the scriptures centuries before the event. It had to happen. Even though the disciples had those scriptures, they hadn't understood all those particular parts. They hadn't understood the parts about suffering and dying and rising. They are clearly there in the scriptures. We read Isaiah 53, for instance, on Friday. It talks clearly about the suffering of the one that is coming, the great one that is coming. But these things are easily missed by those who read them with a human mindset. A human mindset that wants to make everything fit into that human way of thinking. Wants everything to fit to our agenda. I want to illustrate that to you. It is known that Jewish scholars avoid Isaiah 53 that was read on Friday, which talks about the suffering and dying of the coming Messiah. It talks about the suffering that Jesus experienced at the cross. It is well known that Jewish scholars avoid that. It is a clear prediction. It is a clear prediction of what was to come that we've been looking at this weekend and rejoicing in this weekend. One converted Jew who studied to be a rabbi, converted to believe the gospel, became a believer. This is what he said in the times that he was studying to be a rabbi. "The subject was never discussed in my pre-war Poland Hebrew school. In the rabbinical training I had received, the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah had been continually avoided in favor of other weightier matters to be learned. Yet when I first read this passage, my mind was filled with questions." And that's a quote from a man called Rachmiel Friedland. I've come across this as well many occasions. It's just avoided, it's put aside, or it's interpreted in an obscure way. See, people often obscure what is there because they just don't want it to be the way that it reads. They don't want it. If you want, at the time when Jesus was around, if you wanted a glorious political leader to deal with the Roman occupation of 2,000 years ago, then this talk of dying simply doesn't fit. And so it can't filter through your mindset, through your agenda. And so Peter rebukes Jesus. And so the scholars that I mentioned put it aside or obscure it. What is to be done with people who have such a faulty handling of the scriptures, just like these disciples? What is to be done? Have a look at verse 45. It says, then, talking about Jesus, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. God has to work a miracle on us to open our darkness, our blindness. And then it says, Jesus proceeded to teach them what is in these scriptures. Verses 46 and 7, and he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Well, no wonder Jesus went through this. He had to. It was a must, because it was part of God's plan. It couldn't be thwarted, it couldn't be changed, it couldn't be adjusted. It was a must because it was God's plan to rescue the world from the judgment that all people must face for their sin at the end of time. Well, let's look at that set plan a bit. Let's have a look at that must and see how far along it is. All that was put there in the scriptures over time. So verse 46 again and 47. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer. Check, tick, that's happened, that's done. And on the third day, rise from the dead. Check, tick, that's done, and that's what we're rejoicing in this morning. And so the plan goes on, the must goes on, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Tick-ish. Yes, that has happened, but it's in process. It is still happening. Proclaiming this message is part of the plan. It is also a must. It is a message for all peoples that says it's possible to be forgiven and given eternal life. Instead of coming to that last day, only to be condemned by God for sin and then falling under the judgment that comes. That message going out is very central to God's plan. It is Easter. And we are rejoicing in God's wonderful work for us in the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And that event is surely the high point of history, the greatest moment ever. For it was then that it became possible for the people of the world to conquer death if they believe in him and then live forever. But this great plan didn't end because it involves proclamation. We don't go to bed tonight and put Easter away. People need to know the plan continues with proclamation. And that part is still happening today. And it was seeing that telling, it was seeing that proclaiming was the rest of the plan that then poised the disciples to give the rest of their lives to proclamation. And so that's another reason why they have moved from being fearful to fearless, ready to go and tell the world. And it's the very same reason that should see us boldly go on speaking Christ to our world. For dear friends, that is to be 100% in tune with God's plan. Disciples went on to proclaim Jesus to the world, telling the nations that forgiveness was available, calling on them to repent and believe this wonderful news for the sake of their souls. And the impact was huge. How do you explain a bunch of ordinary men being from the state that they were in, being able to move across the world and have such an impact on people across nations, ordinary people right up to kings and leaders? Well, these men were clothed with power from on high. Verse 49, Jesus says, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And when that happened, they then moved. They are poised now, and then that happened, and they moved, taking the gospel across the world, proclaiming cross-shaped words to the world, pointing people to that high point in history that makes all the difference for what happens to men and women when they come to death. They went proclaiming cross-shaped words. It's an amazing story. And as we, in 2014 look back at it from our historical vantage point, we should be amazed because we see, looking at history, its supernatural impact on the world. It has gone everywhere. People of all nations, tribes, and tongues have been impacted by this gospel. We have seen God at work. And so that should be even further encouragement to us today to continue proclaiming Jesus so that people might repent and be forgiven. To continue with that plan. To continue with that must. See, dear friends, God's purpose, His must, is to save this world by a message. Not by charity. Of course, charity has its place and makes a difference, but it's not going to save men and women from the coming judgment. It's not going to provide for the ultimate need. The world is saved by a message, not by education. The world is saved by this message, this must that must go out, and not by governments. The world is not saved by philosophies. All these things might have a place and help alleviate some trouble, but it does not save the world. The world is saved by a message, and it is a message for all nations. That's what it says in the text. They were to go to all nations. The plan is to preach and proclaim to all nations. And so here we are today in our church involved in missions. We are unashamedly into worldwide mission. We want to evangelize the world. Evangelize means tell them the good news. We pray about these things as a local church. We support missionaries. Many of the missionaries we support are dotted all over the globe. Some of our own people go long term. Some of our own people go short term onto the mission field. But whatever the case might be, we are a people who believe in mission because it's part of God's must, part of His plan. We do not accept the pushback that comes from the world that these days often says, you leave the native peoples of other countries alone. They have their ways. How dare you bring your ways to them? We push back on that. Of course, no missionary should go in rudely, should go in forcefully and manipulatively. But no, a missionary should go out of love for people and out of deep concern for their eternal souls. And so we are to graciously and respectfully proclaim this message to them. They are free to choose whether to accept it or reject it. But we go proclaiming it because it's part of God's must. And fellow believers, from this passage we can see very clearly that not to proclaim Christ when we have opportunity and not to back up proclamation, whether it's people going to the mission field, whether it's evangelism locally, not to back up these things is wrong. We can back it up in all sorts of ways, with prayer, moral support, writing letters to our missionaries, encouraging those who are evangelizing a friend. We can back it up with our finances. We can back it up with managing it. It's wonderful in our church to have a committee called MLT, Mission Leadership Team, gathering together to help manage and support the missionaries that we're in contact with. All sorts of ways that we are involved. It's not right to not back these things up. And we are doing it, and I'm very encouraged by that. There are many ways that we can get behind proclaiming Jesus to our world. It can vary from a short conversation with a hairdresser to using our connections and our entrepreneurial skills, like Mitch Liao shared with us at our congregational meeting the other day, setting up a preaching training center for students in Malaysia so that they might be able to preach effectively. It could be anything. It could be teaching in church at Sunday school, which we call CE, Christian Education. It could be making meals for evangelistic meetings. Depending on the response to Christianity Explored, it might be nice to sit over a meal. People might be able to help with that. And I could go on. The point being that the message getting out is a must. It's central to God's plan. And so for God's people to not care about it, to not be interested in it, if that's the case, then surely we must then say we're not interested in God's must, in what is central to what He is doing. I say again, the Easter story, the Easter plan does not end when we wake up tomorrow morning. It goes on. It goes on day after day after day. And so let us all regularly give thought to how we are involved with the Easter plan. And that is some encouragement for us as believers. But as we close now, I also want to say this. What if you haven't repented, haven't received yet in your life forgiveness, so that your sins will not condemn you on the day of judgment? I want to say to you that these things are true, and I hope that you don't just gloss over them as people talk to you about them. I hope you don't just go, oh, so that's just rubbish and oh, that's just fairy stories. I hope you would look into it. I hope that you would study it and investigate it before casting it aside. Of course you can cast it aside. No one is forcing you to believe these things. But have you looked into it? Your soul and the eternity of your soul must be the most important thing that you ever sought out in this world. Because what if a day comes and it's too late and you didn't even think about it or investigate it? And so, as I say these things, you might be thinking, yes, I do want to look into it more. I do want to think about it deeply. If that is you, or even if right now you're wanting to cross that line and say, I want to move over from unbelief to belief, I want to encourage you, dear friends, to join us for Christianity Explored. It is a course that runs over 7 weeks, and it starts on the 5th of May, and it runs on Mondays, 7:30 to 9, where we get into a group and we just talk about some things we find in the Bible, hear a talk, and do that for 7 weeks. And then at the end of it, we've got a very good idea what Christianity is actually all about. A lot of myths, a lot of facts about Christianity that are being misconstrued in this world in which we live. What is it really all about? If it can change your eternal destiny, is it not worth putting 7 nights aside to look into these things? And so we want to lovingly and warmly invite you to come along. All you have to do is pick up a card like this, which you will find as you go out of those glass doors, just as you get to them. There's a little round table with some pens. Pick up one of these cards. You can fill in the little slip at the bottom and pop it into a box, which is then near the exit doors. It's a little wooden box. You can pop it in there, and we would love to see you come to that course. And as I said on Friday, come along also if you want to know how to tell your friends, if you want to be equipped to speak it to your friends, or maybe run it just with a friend over a cup of coffee for 7 weeks. Pick it up from us here, learn it, take it with you. It's a very important thing to do. And with that, let's close in prayer. Let's bow before the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your plan that has worked out as you expressed it in the scriptures, that Jesus, of his own will, gave his life, suffered, humiliated, broken on the cross, so that he might take the punishment that human beings should take. Our sin on him, so that we might have his righteousness and purity on us. What an incredible transaction. And how we know it is true, because today we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, an historical fact. Thank you that what we believe is something we can believe with reason, that we can hold in our intellect as being true, that we can be convinced and convicted of. So help us to be a people who rejoice. Help us to be a people who continue with that plan, with your must. It must be preached, must be proclaimed to the nations. And for those who do not yet believe, Father, we pray that they would be moved, that you would help them to see, that you would open their eyes, open their minds like you did the disciples, and that they would cross that line. And either right now, simply say to you, I cross that line, I repent and believe. And then come to Christianity Explored to understand these things more deeply. Or maybe not cross the line now, but nevertheless still come and give good thought to these things. Lord, we commend all this to you, humbled by what Jesus has done, ever grateful. Help us to continue to rejoice and to be glad. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, surely with all these truths that we've been thinking about, it is appropriate to rise and to sing, "Thine be the glory, risen conquering Son. Endless is the victory Thou over death has won." Let's stand together and let's sing.
Oh,